Guys, I made a big mistake today. I left out the best verses of that song in the slides. Don't let Satan it out. It's like when you're 10 years old, that's all you're looking forward to at church on Sunday, right? So some of you guys are like, man, you know we're like in college, Marco, you don't sing that song? But hey, we're singing it because Jesus wants us to be a light, amen? And the passage we're looking at today is going to be talking about that, as Caleb mentioned. So get your Bibles out. We're going to be looking at Mark 9 in a second, if you want to turn there. But I'm excited. Guys, let's give it up for Erica again for sharing her heart and her story. You know, I remember having a call with Erica months ago, and she was just trying to figure out, like, she wanted to move from Hershey. She wanted to go somewhere else to help just grow a ministry, not to get paid to do it, not to be on ministry staff. And she was like, I just want to come. I heard about the campus region. I heard about ALNYC. And I just want to come help and serve. And that's such an awesome heart. And we got to imitate that heart, that the cross and what Jesus has done for us motivates us to serve and give to this region. Amen? Amen. So thank you so much for sharing. As you guys know, we've been going through a series on the Gospel of Mark. And it's been awesome. You know, we're in Mark chapter 9, we're going to keep cruising through Mark throughout the year of 2022. We'll see if we ever finish. No, I'm kidding. We're going to finish. We have a schedule. It's going to get done. I'm not that selfish. I don't love the Gospel of Mark that much, all right? But today, the title of my message coming out of Mark 9 is, Are You Salty? Are you salty? Some of you might have saw on Instagram the are you question mark. You're like, what is it? Are you ready? Are you... you know, fill in the blank, whatever you want. But this is what we're talking about today because it comes from Jesus. So this might not make sense to you now, but prayerfully, by the end of this sermon, it'll make sense to you and inspire you. Amen? Amen. And so today we're going to let Jesus speak truth into our lives. You guys need some truth today?
Yeah.
Let's look at Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 38. The scriptures will be here on the screen. Verse 38. Teacher said, John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. We'll stop there. So just want to, you know, this scripture can help bring a little bit of context to our main passage for today, which is the next verses we're going to read. But basically what Jesus is trying to say here is that we should never stop a work of the Spirit, right? If people are doing something in Jesus's name through his power with him on their side, we need to be all about that. Amen. And so Jesus is having this moment with his disciples and basically helping them see, like, guys, this is good, right? Don't be upset. This is good stuff. We should work with others who are working for God. And if they did a miracle in his name, it was only because of the power from his name. But on the flip side of this, if there's others that are trying to hurt God or hurt God's people or bring them farther from God instead of doing things in the name of Jesus, then that's a problem, right? Of course, if someone's saying, hey, I'm doing this for Jesus, I want to help you know Jesus, that's great. But if we're causing each other to stumble and pointing each other away from Christ, then that's something that we don't need. And so that's what Jesus is going to get into here in this passage, and starting in verse 42. Gotta love the construction noise. Welcome to New York City. We'll probably have a couple ambulances fly by on like the most important part of the sermon today, as usual. But it's all good. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Verse 42. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Ouch. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. That's intense. I don't know about you, but anyone have a moment while they're reading that? Like, whoa, Jesus, that's intense, right? Yes. And there's a lot to process here. So we're going to work through this together. So by the end of this, you can feel like, hey, I have a good understanding of what this passage is saying and specifically saying to you. But in short, in this passage, we see a great warning from Jesus against anyone who causes a disciple or a Christian to sin. Right? It's a powerful warning. And to be clear, Jesus is specifically talking about those who believe in him, right? Notice that there in the verse. It's his people, his followers, and causing one of his little ones or another disciple to stumble. Not just some random person, but a person of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then he basically says, here's something that's better than causing a disciple to sin against God. And this is what he gets into in verse 42, when he says, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. What? What in the world? First of all, we got to ask, like, what is this millstone, right? It's kind of funny in scripture, like a millstone could literally, we don't know yet, right? It could be something that goes on a necklace, or it could be like hula hoop shape, but this is what a millstone is, all right? If you see this picture here, this stone is grinding the mill, right? Sometimes a human would be pushing it, sometimes a horse, right? But I don't know about you, but I don't want a necklace with that on it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not fun, especially if you're being thrown into the Hudson River with a millstone around your neck. I don't want that going on, right? So it was this large circular carved rock, basically a wheel, and it was taller than most humans and insanely heavy. But like I said, it was needed to grind grain to make bread, which sustains life, right? So taking someone's millstone in this time would be like taking his or her life, taking their source of nutrients, taking the very bread and the food that they eat. And so taking a millstone away, there's some significance to it, right? And so this millstone, for the people listening to Jesus here, it provided a vivid illustration of anyone who had experience with this, which was a lot of people. In the book of Job, God mentions the millstone in his description of a beast called the Leviathan. Now it's like, what are you trying to say, Jesus, right? But this animal, this Leviathan, it was so strong that God compared its impenetrable skin to a millstone, right? It says in Job 41, verse 24, its chest is hard as rock, hard as a lower millstone. So this lower millstone, it's chronicled as an instrument of death in the Bible, right? So there's some significance here. Jesus is trying to help them think back in scripture as he's trying to make a point about causing your brother or sister to stumble, right? Now, I don't know about you, but having that wrapped around me and being thrown into the ocean probably sounds like the most terrifying and hopeless way to die, does it not? Right? But Jesus is making a point here. He's actually saying, yeah, that's pretty terrible, but it's not as terrible as causing a disciple to sin. You guys catch that?
Yeah.
That's a pretty big statement he's making. And so if this is how seriously Jesus takes causing one of his disciples to sin, shouldn't we take it this seriously as well, right? But do you? Is this something you have on your heart? So what are some examples of ways we can cause other Christians to stumble? You know, I certainly can't cover all of them within these next few minutes, but please pay attention to the examples I am going to list off. Be humble. Open up your heart and see if any of these might be applicable to you and in your life. Amen? I know some of these have for sure applied to me. So what are examples of causing other Christians to stumble or to be tempted? One could just be being in a bad drinking environment, being at a bar or a place that maybe you've been before, but you're not asking the disciple with you, one, if they're comfortable drinking alcohol, or if that's a place where they feel safe, right? And we have to ask people as we go to drinking environments, like, hey, are you okay if you're, you know, 21 and up with me having a drink or not, right? I've been in situations where, you know, when I was working at different camps and stuff where I was of age, but the other staff members with me weren't. And so we decided we're just not going to drink. It's not worth it, right? We're here together. We want to help each other, and we don't want anyone to stumble or be tempted with something before they were in Christ, right? Before their days in discipleship. And we have a whole midweek on that, the Bible and alcohol. Go to our YouTube channel, listen to it. But that's definitely one thing, right? Another thing that can cause others to stumble is just putting on a movie or a TV show with fellow Christians that, as you're sitting there, you just kind of know this is inappropriate, right? Yes, it's popular. It's on that top 10 list of Netflix, but you know there's some serious profanity. There's nudity, or just the message of the film is like, why are we supporting the message of this film when it's anti-Christ, right? And so, yes, we all maybe have our different comfort levels of what we watch and take in, but the question we need to ask ourselves is, if Jesus was here with our hangout, would we be watching this with Jesus, right? Or would he say, hey, guys, maybe this isn't the best idea if we want to please God, right? So we got to be careful about what we're taking in, what we're viewing with other disciples, and how it can maybe tempt others. Even if it's maybe not tempting you, you got to be selfless and think about how it could tempt them. You know, another thing could just be for someone that you know really well and you just know how to push their buttons, right? You know what gets on their nerves, and you just purposely keep pushing their buttons until they get to this point where you know they're kind of on the verge of getting frustrated with you and angry, and you think it's fun and you're homies, but then there comes this point where they snap, and you're like, oh shoot, that was all my fault. And the truth is, it kind of was mostly your fault, right? Yes, that person maybe needs to work on anger or frustration, but we all have those friendships where we know those lines that we cross, those ways that we poke those buttons that we're like, okay, maybe I should stop. Maybe just one poke for today is good, right? But who is that for you? Who do you have to be mindful of okay, let me be sensitive with this brother or with this sister, all right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Amen? You know, another thing could just be being too lax or too comfortable around each other. This especially goes just for with a brother and sister or people who maybe have feelings for each other. We got to be careful, guys, that we're not being flirtatious in fellowship, right? Now, let's be real. All of us were not disciples at one time. And so there's a part of us, there's that sinful nature there, that sometimes can just fall into being loose, non-spiritual conversation, starting to be flirtatious, and without us really realizing it, we're building on sand in our relationships. Plus, someone else could be getting the wrong idea about how we feel, but really we're just kind of defaulting back to what we've done in the past with co-ed relationships, right? And so guys, we just gotta be mindful of, in this friendship, Am I thinking about how I can set them up to win? You can't guard their heart for them. You can't make decisions for them. But you can certainly fight to be genuine and not be flirtatious. Amen? Amen. And to think about how can I be an encouraging spiritual friend, which a lot of us have been growing in that and are setting an example in that, which is awesome. A couple more here. You guys with me? These examples? Another one could just be talking bad about another disciple behind their back. Or let's say a disciple opens up their life to you and shares some sin in their life. And they share that with you, but instead of you trying to help them work through scriptures and repent, you go and share their sin without permission to someone else, right? Guys, we can't be doing that, right? If someone's really opening up to you about their life, you need to ask them, hey, like, I appreciate you sharing that. I really want to help you. Would it be okay for me to get advice on how to help you with that? You got to ask them that, right? Because you want to have confidentiality. But if you're feeling like, I don't know what to do, then it's okay to get advice, but make sure that you're on the same page with the person who's opening up with you.
Yeah.
Because Satan can work in that, and it can get to this point where the person who shared their life to you is feeling like, why do two or three people now know about my sin? And they can start to feel hurt, and they can start to wonder, like, what's going on, right? And Satan's just so crafty, right? The whole goal is just to help each other, but he wants to work through those times of vulnerability to where we have these bitter feelings towards each other, and he wants to build distrust so that we feel like, now I just can't talk about openly about my life, right? But that's not good either, right? And so we got to fight to be vulnerable, to be real, but also to build trust, amen? To have unity and not slandering anyone, not talking bad about them, but instead building them up, bringing disciples, bringing scripture to them so they can grow, amen? And again, I think that one, it could be in a lot of different forms, but we just got to think about what does that look like for you in your life? And the last one I want to say is just a way that we can kind of indirectly hurt someone is if you feel like another disciple in your life just isn't growing or has made some bad decisions and you feel like you should speak up, a way you can hurt them or cause them to stumble is by not speaking truth into their life, right? If you're their brother in Christ or their sister in Christ and you see things that are just concerning in their walk with God, God wants to use you to help them. But if you stay silent and you don't speak up or ask a question and say, you know, hey, bro, I know you did that the other day, but what do you think Jesus thinks about that? Like looking back on your decision, do you think that was the right decision, right? Let them think through it. Let them come to their own discovery, but speak up, right? Because when we don't help each other, we're more prone to stumble and right. Fall into sin. So again, Satan, he's always scheming to work through Christians to make Christians stumble. I mean, it sounds crazy, but it's what happens, right? The church is amazing. The church is the body of Christ. It's a precious gift, but it's also full of sinners like us. And so we got to be aware of that. So what is God calling you to grow in? Out of all those examples, maybe only one hit, but what is it for you that you see? You know, in verse 43, Jesus, he expands on his point. And he starts giving examples of parts of us, how we can cause ourselves to stumble and not other people, right? So Jesus here, he's going to bring up your hand, your foot, your eyes, all parts of you, us, your body that can cause you to stumble or fall into sin. And he's basically saying, hey, if there's something in your life that's causing you to sin, cut it off, right? And what he says here in verse 47 is he says, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, right? That is intense, as we were talking about before. And the question I think we can ask here is like, but really, like, cut it off? My hand? My eye? Some of you are like, Jesus, like, that's not going to be a happy life. But why? What's the point? Why is he so serious about this? Well, the why is because the kingdom is better than you not having something in your life that's going to cause you to sin. He's saying life with God, eternity is better, more important than just the temporary pleasure of your sin. It's better to enter life with a missing eye or a missing hand than to not enter life at all. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so Jesus he's laying it out here. And if you think about it, he's the only one, the only human being who's seen heaven, who's been with God, and he's seen the sin of the earth. He's seen the fallenness of this world. He was always with God in heaven before he came to earth. And so if there's anyone that can say this statement, it's Jesus, because he knows it's better with God. He knows eternity is better than the fleeting desires of sin. And that it's way better than the sin that we're tempted with. And so Jesus makes it clear that it's better for us to cut off anything that causes us to sin and to live life and enter heaven than it is to sin and enter hell. And really, the main point of those verses here is that no sin is worth not sacrificing in order to enter the kingdom of God. Yeah. No sin. But do you believe that? Are you convinced that that is the case? Again, the reality is, even if someone is tempting us to sin or putting sinful ideas or thoughts in our head, it is still our decision to sin in the end, is it not? We ourselves make final decisions, whether good or bad. Yes, someone, whether that's a non-Christian or a Christian, can influence our decisions, but you make the decision to sin or not to sin. You know, a scripture that can help us better understand this concept of temptation and sin is from the brother of Jesus, James, in James chapter 1, verse 13. Notice to what he says here. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So God cannot tempt us. Amen? He only leads us towards right decisions, towards righteousness. Sin, though, comes from sinners, not God, right? But our desires, they tempt us. And sometimes desires can be intensified or skewed by others in our life. And other times, we live by decisions we make, and they intensify our sinful desires. But it could be you, or it could be someone else that's giving you these sinful thoughts that aren't setting you up to win spiritually. So this is kind of like the process here. I use this apple as, you know, the apple and with Adam and Eve in the garden, just as an illustration. But basically, this is the process. There's a temptation, right? But it doesn't mean that you're going to give into it, right? And so what we have to do is cut sin off at the temptation level. That's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Cut it off, right? But then this temptation can kind of intensify when other people are doing the very sin that we're tempted with, whether that's classmates or other disciples, right? And so then it's kind of like, hey, eat the apple, sis. And you're like, no, like, I don't want to. But then we, as it clearly says here, we make that decision with our intent, our desire to sin, right? And from there, as we know, and even in this passage with this millstone, we see that sin leads to what? It leads to death, right? And so the reason why we as followers of Jesus need to take temptation and causing each other to stumble so seriously is because sin leads to death, guys. This is serious. This isn't just some religious fluff. This is someone's eternity we're talking about. And so just like that millstone being hung from around you and that leading to death, so does our sin. And it all starts with that thought. It all starts with that evil desire, but it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And in other words, not life. Because God's saying, I want to bring you life. And I want you to help each other have life. Don't you guys want life to the full? Yeah. Don't we want to have friendships that are breathing in life to each other? Yeah. Breathing in truth and joy, the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's what God wants. He doesn't want to lead to death. He wants us to have relationships that lead to life. But in order to have life, sometimes we got to cut things off, right? What do you need to cut off? Okay, maybe it's not your right hand once you get back to your apartment today. Please don't do that, okay? No, but what are the real things that you know you need to cut off, right? I'll list some examples here. Maybe it's a toxic friendship. Someone that you know is not helping you spiritually. Who is that person that you need to, because of your love for God, cut off a toxic friendship? Maybe it's the kind of music you're listening to or the entertainment you're taking in. What do you need to cut off? You know, maybe it's certain influencers you follow on social media and you love them. They're cool, but they're also tempting you and they're also making you feel insecure when you don't need that in your life, right? Maybe you need to press that unfollow button or cut off that influencer. that is more influencing than Christ in your life. Maybe you need to cut off laziness, just bad habits, right? Sleeping in a lot in the morning to the point where you have to rush to class and you missed out on time with God. Do you have to cut off your laziness or things that just are time suckers in your day that stop you from being with Jesus, right? Again, there could be a ton of different examples, but what is God calling you to cut off in order to experience life? It's not just, hey, cut it off and be miserable and sit at home and do nothing, right? No phone, no TV, no, don't talk to anyone, just be a monk and just sit and hope that you don't sin. No, he's saying cut it off and replace it with something better. Righteousness. Practicing the way of Jesus, right? Like we've been talking about. Replace those sinful things with the lifestyle of Christ. Does that make sense, guys?
Yeah.
Right? Because we are God's image bearers. We weren't created to cause others to stumble. We're here to cause others to see God in us. We weren't created to bring sin into this world. We were created to partner with God to bring goodness into this world. Amen? Let's read this last two verses here in the passage. We're going to read this in the NLT just to get a different take on it. Verse 49 says, "For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other." Okay. So verse 49 is kind of like this bridge verse in the passage. It has, in the NIV, it says, everyone will be salted with fire, right? So in this verse, we have the two thoughts here of fire and salt. It's kind of crossing over into Jesus' final idea that he's going to land on today, which is talking about salt. And so as he's leading into this really powerful last idea, he then says something that seems to be very random, right? He's preaching, he's like, salt is good for seasoning, right? And we're kind of, maybe the disciples are sitting there like, what? Like, are you hungry, Jesus? Like, do you need salt for your fries or whatever Jewish food or your baklava? You probably don't want salt on that. But they're probably like, hey, Jesus, like, it's almost lunchtime. Like, we'll get you salt later. But what are you trying to say right now, right? But he then asks them this question. He says, if salt loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? And he's about to get into something that honestly is really powerful and that's been helping my heart a lot. But what's the big deal with salt? Let's talk about this for a second, right? What is the big deal with salt? Well, in case you didn't already know, most of us do know these things, but salt is a food preservative, but it's also a flavoring agent. Who puts like a ton of salt on their fries? Just boldly raise your hand if you're that person. Also, this is off topic, who puts like a ton of ketchup, like unnecessary amount of ketchup, but you love it? And you're like, I just need this on a napkin or something. Okay, this is good to know. This is good to know. So those of you that have that in common, when you're eating together, you're good. No shame, all right? But, you know, it's a food preservation, right? Salt curing meat or other foods it's like some of the oldest methods of preservation with food. It was heavily used before refrigerators even existed, right? And so the science of it here is basically the microbes that can spoil your food, which need moisture to grow, the salt acts as a preservative and it takes the moisture out of the food. And so not only is it protecting and preserving what's good, but it's adding flavor. It's got multiple things going on. And the last thing, which I didn't know about salt, you guys are like, what did Mark do last night? Like look at salt for 3 hours on Wikipedia. I did not do that. But lastly, salt, it acts as this kind of binding agents, right? These protein gels, and it basically helps keep something together. It holds the good stuff together, right? And so God, he kind of really outdid himself when he invented salt. He was like, let me just help these people out with their food, all right? He really outdid himself. Salt is good, but you know what God says is very good? Humans, us. It's way better, right? If you get anything out of this message today, you're better than salt, all right? Go tell your mom that when you get home, right? No, but God, he even more so outdid himself when he made you and me, when he created us in his image, and he breathed his life into us, right? And the similarity here to salt is that he made us to be a people that would preserve the way of God, the way of Jesus, to bring flavor to life, the very life that God created, and to be a binding agent for all relationships, no matter what background you're from, that we bring all those things to this world, amen, to the city of New York. We are the salt of the earth. And so I want to ask you, are you salty? Are you bringing life to God's people, flavor, goodness, or are you bringing death, blandness, selfishness, causing others to stumble instead of building each other up? Because again, we're called to be the salt of the earth. Not to be salty in the bad, you know, version of that phrase, right? We've all probably even more so heard like, yo, you salty, okay? Like, chill. I know I put a lot of salt on my fries, but don't be salty about it. Like, we hear both versions of this phrase, right? And so God's saying, no, don't be salty in the bad connotation, but be salty in the good sense. That we as disciples are to be an example to the world of goodness, of love, of morality for the lost world around us, preserving God's standard of life, which is the only way to live. Christians are to be the moral preservative of the world for God. We're to be the salt to life, the flavor to life, the binding agent. But just like you have to, just like salt, you have to keep it from being contaminated or losing its flavor or purpose, really, we also need to make sure the world or each other that we're not being contaminated spiritually. Yeah. That we don't contaminate one another and stop each other from being a light and from fulfilling our purpose as Christians. Because just like salt, when we as disciples aren't fulfilling our purpose, then do we really have a purpose? If we're losing our distinctiveness to the world, and we start to look just the same as everyone else, then what's the point of us even being here on Sundays, right? Salt, you know when someone put too much salt in your soup. I was going to have an example today. We were trying to find some soup. I guess 8th Ave doesn't have soup today. My wife was being amazing trying to find it. So let us know if you find soup, because, you know, in the future, that'd be great. But anyways, we're going to do this example today and have you clearly see someone with a lot of salt in their spoonful of soup and someone with a little amount of salt in their soup, and you were going to see who had a lot of salt. You were going to see distinctively that person with their super salty tomato soup. Now you're like, I'm glad he didn't do that, because I did not want to be the one up there, right? But salt has this distinct taste. But are you different, and are you distinct in your life as a Christian? Right. Are you bringing flavor? Are you bringing a different way of life to your college campus, or do you find yourself getting spoiled, losing your purpose, being contaminated by others? As we come in for a landing here, again, I don't know what it is for you specifically, but I do know that God wants you to be the salt of the earth. He wants us to be the salt of New York City, right? Because again, if we lose our distinctiveness, it's the same thing as now salt has no reason to be put on your fries. It's just going to taste like bland Burger King fries, because I like McDonald's better. And so we need to check our hearts and ask ourselves, are we standing out? So lastly, you know, what he gets at the end here, he specifically says to have peace in your relationships, right? He says, are you at peace with God and the people in your life? And so I want to ask you that today as we close. Who are you not at peace with in your life? Where is there a lack of salt in your relationships? This preservation of unity, right? But also, where are you salty in the bad connotation? Is there someone that you're salty with that you need to have some conflict resolution and work things out? We're all sinners, guys. We're all going to have some negative saltiness in our relationships, but we got to work through it, amen? We got to fight to preserve the unity of these Christian relationships, because Jesus is calling us to have peace and to fight for unity, to be encouragers. So again, are you salty? Are you being like Christ? That could be just being a joyful spirit at meetings of the body. That's salty right there. It could be being someone who's a servant. You just come ready to serve no matter where you are. That's salty. Maybe it's just being vulnerable. You want to be transparent with others. You don't want to put on a front. That is salty. That's good. It's going to add depth and flavor to your relationships. Maybe it's just sticking to your conviction. Even when the world's going against your convictions, you stick to it. That's salty. That's preserving life the way God designed it. Again, like I said, maybe it's conflict resolution and you're fighting to work through things in a friendship. That is salty, right? But all these things bring life to really a city that is dead in a lot of ways, right? And doesn't know the way of Jesus. And so to close here, let's read this. And now that we kind of have an idea of what Jesus is getting at, let's really let this sink in, what Jesus is saying here. You are the salt of the earth, A-O-N-Y-C. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You, A-O-N-Y-C, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's what we need to take to heart, is we want to be a light, amen? Do you guys want to be a light to the city? Do you guys want to be a light to your campus? Amen. And so we as disciples of Jesus are here to be the salt of the very earth that God created, the light of the world, the city on a hill, bringing life. We're here to encourage one another, to spur each other on toward love and good deeds, to fight for peace and unity. And if we don't fulfill our purpose as Christians, it wouldn't make a difference if we were even alive, according to what Jesus says here. But let's be people, let's be a ministry, a campus region that shows young people what life is all about, causing others to follow God instead of causing others to stumble, amen? Causing others to fall more in love with Jesus and his word. And so let's fight to be who we were made to be and to honor God, amen?